suffering in human body, suffering to the point of death on a cross, a sinner's, a criminal's death, so that we might know life. And Lord, would you by your Spirit come and move in us today? Would you come, Lord Jesus, and meet with your people? Show us your face and would you speak to us? Lord, open our hearts, open our ears that we might hear the very word of God. That we might see, that we might feel the very heart of God. And have more of that. So Lord, would you come and work in us, come and move in us, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing and we'll read our text for this morning. You'll find that in Mark chapter 7. And if you're in your pew Bible, that's on page 32 of your pew Bible. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Mark chapter 7. And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were there, were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" And he was also saying to them, "You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by is Corban,' that is to say, given to God. And you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And you do many such things as that." May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word of God for the people of God. And you may be seated. As we step into this passage in the book of Mark, I want to remind us of two dynamics going on, or two themes that we've seen running through the course of Mark. One is the theme of kingdom. Jesus is starting, or is carrying out his earthly ministry here in Galilee, and he's revealing himself as the Son of God. We're going to see it at the end of Mark. We saw it at the beginning of Mark. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And he's ushering in his kingdom. And it's not a kingdom like we expect. In fact, those who lived at that time were quite surprised at this kingdom that Jesus brought in, to the point they didn't even recognize him when he came. And so as Jesus brings in his kingdom, sometimes we're going to see these kingdoms clashing, these kingdoms in conflict. And this morning, we're in one of those times where we see the kingdoms in conflict. And this conflict in particular is with the Pharisees and scribes. More on that in just a second. The second big theme, and David's had it at the top of each of his outlines, is we're going to let the gospel tell the gospel. So I ask you, where's the gospel in this text? We'll get there. Don't fall asleep on me. And if I don't, you wave your hands or remind me. Okay? But we're going to get there. But before we jump into verses 1 through 13, I want to issue a caution here. This is a great text to apply to someone else. And if we do that, it's just another form of hypocrisy that Jesus is preaching against here. If we do that, we miss yet another chance of God applying His Word and exposing our hearts. If we do that, I think we score another triumph or victory for the enemy. So as you hear these words, as you hear the applications drawn, I want to urge you, don't have someone else's quiet time. Don't be thinking about how so-and-so needs to hear this. Be thinking about how much you need to hear this. Think about how much you and I need this Word of God. As you heard me say just a few minutes ago, Jesus is bringing in this kingdom, and this kingdom is in conflict and in conflict with the kingdoms of this world. And one of the things Jesus fought against was this sect called the Pharisees. What is Phariseeism? I took this right out of the New Geneva Study Bible, the study notes there. I think it's a helpful definition so we can get our heads around what this is about and what Jesus is preaching against. It's there in your outline. Phariseeism, a movement of the religious elite committed to strict observance of the law and especially ritual purity. It was regulated by a body of ethical teachings known as the tradition of the elders, developed by the rabbis as an application of the law to specific situations, creating a social and religious gap between a sanctimonious elite, the righteous, and the general population, the sinners. And so as we see the Pharisees, and there are certain characteristics that are true of them, we're going to see certain truths come to the surface. It's kind of like, as we look at what Jesus was preaching against there in the Pharisees, it's kind of like a disease, Phariseeism. So at the top of your outline, I put Phariseitis. It's a disease that we have. Anytime you take itis and end it to the end of a word, my doctor friends tell me, it's inflammation of whatever that is. Okay? So stay with me here. Tendinitis. Inflammation of the tendons. All right, good. So you've got a tendon that attaches muscle to bone, and often athletes will have tendinitis in their knee because of injury or overuse. All right? So overuse or injury can cause tendinitis. What about appendicitis? Inflammation of the appendix, okay? Probably not so much from injury or overuse, but an infection would cause appendicitis, inflammation of the appendix. Arthritis, inflammation of the arthur. No, that's not right. Whoa, hold on. The joints, right? Again, probably caused from overuse or injury. But the point I'm trying to make is all those things exist within the body, and they're just inflamed. When it comes to Phariseitis, I'm working from the assumption and the understanding that that Pharisee already lives within you. It already lives within me. And every now and then we see that Pharisee raise his ugly head, and we start to do things that Jesus is preaching against here in chapter 7 of Mark. And we see an inflammation of that Pharisee within. I think it's helpful to look at this text through that lens. What are the symptoms of this Phariseitis? Well, read along with me here. Verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed hands. They had come from Jerusalem, which is about 90 miles away. They didn't come so they could ask questions of Jesus. Other texts, other passages make it really clear they were out to trap Jesus. And so they come really to put Jesus to the test. Their hearts were already set against Jesus. And that's why they've come. And they're waiting for any kind of slip up so that they could discredit and destroy Jesus and his ministry. Their hearts were predisposed against anyone who didn't look like, talk like, teach like, believe like they did. And that's why they were here. Second symptom that we see of Phariseeitis, they had added to the word of God. Notice that they had taken something that was given to Moses, this whole they don't wash before they eat thing. Well, there was something given to Moses here in Exodus 30 where the priests were to wash before they entered the tabernacle. It's a sign that they were unclean and they needed to be made clean. But the Pharisees had taken it and applied it to all situations and to everyone. So they had added to the word of God. Thirdly, they demanded that others fit their mold of holiness and righteousness. And they were critical and condemning of those who did not fit that mold. From the law, they had come up with the tradition of the elders, this rule or this law, this code of what it looked like to be righteous and holy or to be religious. And anyone who didn't fit that, they were critical of and condemning of. They were focused on externals. Did you note that their issue was one of impure hands, unclean hands there in verse 5? The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" By looking at the externals, they neglect the internal, the something that was far more important. What about the heart? What about the unclean and impure hearts? Because they stopped only at the external, they didn't get down to the heart. Fifthly, they had a standard that was man-made. Notice the language here, the tradition of the elders. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? I think a better question here is, why is it not according to the word of God? Isn't that our standard? It's not the tradition of the elders. It's according to the word of God. But again, they had placed at least on par, if not above, the scriptures, their tradition. And to sum up all of it, they had become graceless. They were so full of self-righteousness that there was no room or no need for grace. And so they did not extend it to others. In fact, this condition of Phariseeitis often kills grace in others. It's like a poison or a toxin that then spreads. And that's why Jesus, one chapter later, says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware what they teach, because it gets in and it spreads poison and toxin to the body, to the whole lump of dough." Before we come down too hard on the Pharisees, I want to apply this to our own hearts. Again, it'd be easy to come to this and look only at the Pharisees rather than looking at our own hearts. I don't think Jesus allows us to get away with that. So let me ask you a few questions in regard to Phariseeitis and you and me. Is your heart set against or hardened against anyone this morning? Do you lie and wait for the slip up of someone else? Have you made up your mind that they are a certain way and so you're waiting for that then to be borne out in their actions? Or do you believe that God can and will change and transform His people? Even if I grant you that so-and-so might be a certain way, don't we believe the gospel? Aren't we a gospel-believing people? And doesn't the gospel bring transformation to our lives? Isn't that the hope that you have for yourself? Then why isn't that our hope for someone who might disappoint us? We need to deal with this Phariseeitis. Have you added to the word of God by creating a code of behavior that others must adhere to? Have you set up in your mind, this is what it looks like to be a true Christian? And if others don't fit that, then you become critical and condemning of those who don't measure up. And do you ever stop to ask why? Why do you value that? Is it really from the Word of God, or have you added to the Word of God? And even if it is a principle or a value from the Word of God, is it prescribed for us as to how we're to apply it? Because there are principles that we have latitude on how we apply those things, aren't there? Here's an example. I know as a parent, I'm to raise up my children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Right? All parents, we can agree to that. All Christians, we can agree to that. That's a biblical concept, right? Does the Scripture say how and where I'm supposed to school my children? It does not. That's a practical that we as parents have to exercise diligence and be on our faces before the Lord. Lord, where would you have me school my children? Would it be in public school, private school, Christian school, home school? It's my job to raise them up in the wisdom, the nurture, the admonition of the Lord. And if those teachers help me, then praise God. But let's not hold each other to standards that aren't here, to a code of behavior or ethics that are somehow par with Scripture when they're not. And if we start doing that, it's a pretty good sign that Pharisee within is starting to bubble up and be inflamed. Do you focus on externals to the neglect of the heart? Or put another way, are you quicker to look at another's heart than your own? It's easier to deal with someone else's heart than your own, isn't it? Someone sent this to me yesterday. Paul David Tripp puts it this way. Self-righteousness is the commitment to constantly work to convince yourself that your biggest problem exists outside of you and not inside of you. Let me say that again. That was the Pharisees' problem, by the way, if you haven't picked that up, self-righteousness. It's the commitment to constantly work to convince yourself that your biggest problem exists outside of you and not inside of you. I hope this person sent this to me because they knew I was preaching on this and not because they know my heart, but helpful nonetheless. Fourth question I want to ask in terms of application. Are you a graceless person? Are you more shocked by another's sin and weakness than you are shocked at God's goodness and grace to you? Are you more shocked by another's sin and weakness than you are shocked by God's goodness and grace to you? And then lastly, are you a grace killer? Do you spend more time or words tearing others down, criticizing, complaining than you do building up, encouraging, and praising? Wouldn't our words and attitudes be different and far more life-giving if they came from hearts amazed by the grace of God to us? And as Paul says in Ephesians, if we're filled with that kind of grace, then we can give grace to others simply in the words that we use. Do your words give grace to other people? That's what brings us to the point that we're at. That's what brought the Pharisees here to confront Jesus. Now hear Jesus' response. His diagnosis of this Pharisee-itis. And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. First thing he tells them is, you are hypocrites. You're mask wearers. That's the literal. Their concern was to look good on the outside, but the problems that we have, the sin that we have, always move from inside out. In fact, the text Tim is going to preach next week deals all with that. It's not what comes out of you that defiles you. It's what's inside that produces what comes outside. So deal with this first. But he's putting his finger on the hearts of these Pharisees and he's saying, you hypocrites. You're only dealing with the outside. You're only dealing with those externals so that you can look good to everyone else around you. And in Matthew 23, he calls them whitewashed tombs. Death on the inside, but they might be sparkling on the outside. And then he uses Isaiah's words to stubborn and rebellious Israel. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Isn't it interesting that these self-righteous Pharisees, legalists, were not legal enough? You know what I mean by that? They had applied the law to the outside, to their behavior, but they hadn't drilled it down and applied the law to their hearts. And so the legalists of legalists were not legal enough. Again, more application questions. Are you here this morning and are you honoring Him with your lips? But do you have a heart that's far from Him? Where's the hypocrisy in your heart? You have it. I have it. We all have places we're hiding from God and hiding from each other. Are you dealing with those places? Are you bringing it into the light of God? Do you know that that's where you'll find forgiveness? That's where you'll find freedom? That's where you'll find liberty and joy? You can keep hiding, but it won't get better. It just gets worse and heavier. Come to Jesus and find freedom. Second part of his diagnosis is that they neglect the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Verse 8, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. And then he gives an example. You see verse 10 there? He's quoting Moses. For Moses said, honor your father and mother. That's from the Ten Commandments. And he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine, you might have been helped by is Corban. Let me explain this. This whole idea of Corban was a vow. The Pharisees said, look, you can declare a vow that this portion of my resources, whether it's money or anything else that you can think of that might go to help someone else, you can declare that portion Corban, a Corban portion. It's dedicated to God. And then at the time of your death, it would be given over to God. But here's the thing. Until then, you get the use of those resources and you don't have to use them for anyone or anything else. And Jesus is saying, look, you've made up this rule, so you don't have to give anything over to help anyone else so that you can keep it for yourself. And by doing so, you neglect the very law of God, which is that you're to care for and honor and love your mother and your father. Now, we used to do this in our home. I come from a big family, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. In our home, it was shotgun. You know, if you're running out to the car, shotgun! Didn't matter if mom was going or not, or dad was going. I want shotgun! And I called it, so it's mine. And I was talking about this concept in staff meeting, and there were some parents who begged me not to share this, but I'm going to do it. And you're going to have to parent, parents. The new one in my house is fives! Okay, yeah, there's a few that know I heard. And basically, apparently, there's some code or something innate now that tells us that if you call fives, if you get up from your chair, that chair is yours now for 5 minutes. And if you're back within that 5 minute time, then it's yours. Okay? Or in my home growing up, you know, nine of us kids and me being the eighth, having to scrap for everything. Last one's mine! As long as I called it, it was mine. Right? But what happened to servanthood in all this? What happened to love for our neighbor? What happened to the family member who wasn't there when the dish was being served and I'm calling last one's mine, I'm on my third? Jesus is saying you've set aside the commandment of God to honor your tradition or to follow your tradition. How do we do this? I think there are things that we do, maybe not as clearly ridiculous as this. But I've heard several times in the valley here, the community we live in, that we don't have to love or lift a finger for the illegal immigrant because they shouldn't be here in the first place. I've heard that. We can talk about how to fix our immigration situation, but I'm quite sure the answer to that is not to neglect loving our neighbor, whether they're immigrant or non-immigrant. And if our thought pattern, if our thought process is they shouldn't be here in the first place, you're still called to love them. I'm still called to love them. Anyone in this room ever sped? Speeding? Come on, fellow Pharisees, put those hands up. Yes, of course. If I use the same logic that I don't have to love them because they're illegal, then I don't have to love you. Because you've broken the law by speeding. Jesus said the greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How have we neglected the law because of our tradition? And at this time of Advent, was this Jesus' attitude toward us? Aren't we lawbreakers? Every one of us. And yet Jesus came to us, didn't he? Do we refuse to love our neighbor because our schedules are too full? Is that our tradition? And so our Corbin vow is family, job, personal time. All those are good things. Dedicated to God, good thing. But if we allowed those become a reason we no longer love or move toward our neighbor, are we even willing to stop and ask, why do we do this? Why do we shove our schedule so full that we can't love our neighbor? Why is our schedule so full that I haven't met the neighbor who lives across the street from me in the 3 years I've been here? Or maybe even do our church traditions get in the way? Are we willing to let go of some of the externals if it would honor God and serve His people? There's nothing sacred here except worship, word, and sacrament. Everything else can go. If this building burned down, do you know what? We'd still have worship. And we'd still have preaching of the word. And we'd still have sacrament. Praise God. But we don't need this building. We don't need poinsettias at Christmas time. We don't need the wreath at Christmas time. We can celebrate Christmas without those things. Are we willing to let externals go if it would serve God, if it would honor Him and serve His people? Are we willing to love and serve any and all in our midst, whether they're homeless, prostitute, immigrant, pierced and tattooed? I almost went and got a tattoo this week. Just to prove a point. And then I thought, no, that would be really stupid. Because they're kind of hard to get off. And I heard it hurts too, and I don't want that. What about shorts and sandals? I kind of love that we can come here in shorts and sandals. I'm glad the scripture doesn't say anything about that. Will you worship alongside somebody like that? I hope so. Not only that, here's a crazy idea. Will you love these people enough to pursue them, not even in this building? I'm asking you to love and pursue people here next to you. What about when you get home? What about the person you run into at Walmart or downtown? Maybe you could love them too. Are we even willing to love and unite with those we might disagree with? I love the, I think it's Steve Brown that says, sacred cows make the best burgers. I love that. His last problem with the Pharisees was that ultimately they invalidate the word of God by their tradition, which they have handed down, and they do many such things as that. They had taken the law of man and put it above the law of God. Their traditions had now taken higher place than the word of God. And so the word of God now was neglected and even contradicted. Let me issue one caution as we wind down. Jesus is not anti-law. Jesus himself came. I said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Sometime read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Jesus is not anti-law. Jesus is anti-man-made law above his law. That's what he's anti. Jesus is not anti-history or anti-tradition. Do you know that about a third, if not a half of your Bible, if not more, is history? Do you know that tradition can serve us well? History and tradition can encourage our faith as we see God's work in the past. History and tradition serve to pass down truth as a guard for us against every wind of doctrine. And you know what? They also expose our blind spots. C.S. Lewis once pointed out, every age thinks they have it right. Every age thinks they've got it. And he called it chronological snobbery. I love that. And he said the antidote to that is history. And he would encourage those who studied under him, for every live person that you read, read a dead person. Because it'll expose those blind spots. So don't hear from this that we chuck history, tradition, or law. But hear that we keep this central and this high above those things. Phariseeitis. You and I have it. And every now and then it raises its head because of that Pharisee that lives in us. And there is a cure. That's the hope that we have. And that one cure is grace. Unmerited favor. Getting what we don't deserve. Leave Mark and turn to Luke. I want you to see how this played out in the life of a woman, a Pharisee, in the ministry of Jesus. Luke chapter 7. Grace as the cure to our Phariseeitis. Luke 7, I'll start in verse 40. Let me set the scene. Jesus is in the home of a Pharisee named Simon, and Simon had invited others to come, and they're having this meal, a nice little Pharisee kind of supper. And Jesus is there supping with them, and a sinful woman, literally a prostitute, comes in. And she creates this big scene by weeping on Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her hair and her tears. You talk about a scene. This is a scene. And Simon, in his mind, goes, if Jesus knew, if he only knew what kind of woman this was. Jesus responds to that line of thinking with this, verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Don't you love that? I suppose the one. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. What was the difference in the response of these two to Jesus? Grace. Grace was the difference. She saw how great her debt was and how great the grace of God to forgive her was. And so she responded with pure, lavish devotion and love and worship. And Simon was just like the Pharisees Jesus has been condemning and putting his finger on their hearts in Mark chapter 7. That's the only hope for a cure for us from this Phariseeitis. Do you know the grace of God on this Advent Sunday? Do you know the grace of God that He sent His Son to take the form of a baby, to walk this earth, to live out the righteous life that He lived, to take His place on that unrighteous cross for unrighteous you and me, to be raised again for you and for me, so that you and I might be raised to new life for you and for me. The grace of God for Pharisees and prostitutes like you and like me. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the sweetness of the gospel, the sweetness of your grace. That though we are sinners, that we are Pharisees and prostitutes, we chase after idols and we give our hearts and our affections to many, many other things. Thank you, Jesus, that your death on our behalf covers even these. And Lord, would you stun us? Would you shock us and amaze us again at your grace? And would you put to death the Pharisee within, that we might be made more and more like Jesus? And we ask it in his name. Amen.
When we give of God's tithes and our offerings, when we give of that which God calls us to, above and beyond even what he requires.
Redeemer, who Christ has loved.